One of the things that breaks out at our Thanksgiving when our families get together, our family gets together, is jigsaw puzzles. And how many of you like jigsaw puzzles? Wow, there's that many, huh? I don't. My wife loves jigsaw puzzles. I think the reason I don't like them is because there's no winning. There's just finishing. You finish, and then you're done. And it's like, who won? I want somebody to be crowned king of the jigsaw puzzle and winner, not just a group finishing project. I don't like that. It probably has some psychology about me. But anyway, what happens, as you know, the contents of the puzzle are dumped out of the box, and people gather around, usually the kitchen table, and we see this picture take shape piece by piece. All the border first, then everything else, maybe some of the bright colors. But one of the things that every person I've ever seen put together a jigsaw puzzle do is study the box. Because on the cover of the box is a picture of what's going to emerge. The box is the picture that the puzzle pieces fit together to make. Over the hours, over the days, maybe even over the weeks, this picture comes into focus one piece at a time. And finally, when the last piece is placed and the jigsaw puzzle complete, the picture on the box matches the picture that has taken shape with all the pieces in the jigsaw puzzle. Now, we've been thinking about pieces of the Reformation. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, none of them make sense only alone. We must think in terms of God's glory alone. If you will, God's glory alone, soli Deo Gloria, is the picture on the box. You see, the Reformation rediscovered these basic teachings of the Scriptures. They rediscovered when they opened their Bibles and studied their Bibles that there were things in their Bibles that they weren't trying to wrestle into the Scriptures, but they were just there. They found that Scripture alone was the rule of life. They found that mankind is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, all of those things are good and they're necessary, but if we look at them each individually, it's as if we're getting one little puzzle piece and focusing on it to the detriment of the others. If we don't think about Scripture and grace and faith and Christ, all for the glory of God, we miss the point. It's easy to think about Scripture alone being the rule of my life alone, and grace alone giving me the ability to do what I want in my what's right in my own eyes, and faith to give me what I want, and Christ to be my personal sin manager. And we forget that the Scriptures point to God and the fact that they are concerned with His glory alone. Grace to unworthy sinners is for His glory alone. The gift of faith to the faithless is for His glory alone. Salvation in Christ and Christ alone is to the glory of God alone. And these pieces only fit together and make sense when we see this big picture. Because the scriptures tell us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, our only response will be to live for God's glory alone. Maybe put more simply, the point is not us. The point of the Bible is God. I'm going to read, we're going to see this in Revelation chapter 5. Now I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I'm only going to look at the first song in verses 9 and 10. You'll know what I mean as I start to read. I'm going to read from beginning in verse 1 and go all the way to the end, and I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. Follow along with me as I read. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And here's our section for today. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray. Lord, even as we open your word and turn to your scriptures, I pray that you would open our hearts and help us to turn to you. Lord, I pray for all of us. I pray that in this room today, you would transform this place to be an outpost of heaven. I pray that we would hear the very voice of God speaking to us from the scriptures. I pray that you would help us not merely to learn, but to change. I pray that you would help us to see that the point of our lives is not about us, but it's about God and his name and his fame and his glory. And it's in the name of God the Son. It's in that name, his name, and in his stead that we can come to God the Father and pray and know we have access because of what he's done for us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, before we look at the song, this new song in verses 9 and 10, I want to ask two questions. First, what is glory? Now, we can assume just because we are in church or maybe are used to going to church that everybody understands what the word glory means, and that's not true. Glory is one of those words that we use as Christians, and we might not really understand what it means. I came from a tradition where people, adults, as a kid, I grew up in church, and I was at a church where adults would say and often yell glory at the top of their lungs on a regular basis throughout the service. And so I didn't know what it meant. And so my conception of the word glory was something adults yelled at church when they don't really know what else to say. Glory. What does that even mean? Glory. Now, what is glory? Glory is more than that. And you know what? Glory, we're going to come at it through the side door a little bit. Glory is a word better felt than defined. If you came in contact with the glory of God, you would know it. Just as when you see something beautiful or hear something beautiful, you know it. Glory is the same kind of way. We see this in lots of places through Scripture. One of the places is at the dedication of the first temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, now notice how many times we see the word glory repeated. fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because, again, the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground and on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." No one had to come to them and say, "Listen, you're not the point of your life." They saw a fire come from heaven and the glory of the Lord fill the temple, and they bowed their faces before God and his resplendent glory. The same thing happened as Paul approached Damascus. Acts chapter 9. Now, as he, being Paul, went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, no angel had to knock Saul's feet out from under him. He fell down because he was in the presence of God the Son. So how do you define a word like glory? I think the best way to define this word is with the word weighty or important or gravitas. If we were in the same room as the president, when "Hail to the Chief" rings out, all of us would stop our common conversation and focus our attention on the president coming in and find out what he has to say. And the same is true with God. He is much more so, much more so. He is weighty and he is important. He has gravitas. He is not brushed aside and he's not merely thought of as, okay. He is glorious, and glory, real glory, can't be ignored because glory is the very weightiness of God. That's what glory is. Now, also, when we say to God be the glory alone, how does Jesus and the Holy Spirit fit in? Now, that's a very important question. When we think of glory to God alone or soli Deo gloria, we're not thinking of glory to God as the Father alone. No, we're thinking glory to the triune God alone. It's important for us to conceive of God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, shorthand for the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so when we say soli Deo gloria, it's soli Deo gloria to the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We celebrate each thing, each task each member of the Trinity has done. God the Father planned redemption and sent his only Son to earth to die. God the Son became a real man to live a perfect life and die a substitutionary death like a criminal on a cross. God the Holy Spirit works in concert with the preaching of the gospel and his word to make sinners new and follow Jesus. That's who God, the triune God, is. And our only response is to live for his glory. See, incidentally, if you wonder why most of the, like if you think about our songs. Now, when we think of songs on Sunday morning, that's what we do when we gather before the preaching of the word is worship, yes. And one of the things we're doing is collectively calling out truth to each other. And we like to sing songs that use the language of the Trinity in the same way Scripture uses it. Scripture conceives of God as the one who loves the world, who created, who is creator, who sits on the throne, who has always eagerly loved lost sinners. He's the one who reached out to rebellious sinners and conceived of the way that mankind might have life. He is the one who sent his only Son to earth to ransom any from the world who would come to him. So we're going to sing a lot about his love. We're going to sing a lot about how he sent his Son. We're going to sing about his adoption. We're going to sing about our access to him. We're going to sing about how good he is, Because that's the way the Scriptures speak of the Father. The Scriptures speak of God the Son as one who is submitted perfectly to the Father, willingly and joyfully coming to earth as a man. He laid down the equality with God to become equal with lowly mankind. The Creator became a creature. Jesus was simultaneously God and man, yet he was a man like no other. He was sinless in thought, word, and deed, and yet he was murdered to be a substitute for sinners like you and me. And so when we sing and when we pray, we're going to be thankful about what he's done for us, how he did not sin, yet he was punished for our sin, and he died in our place, and he took upon himself the wrath that we deserve. We're going to thank him that we now have access to the Father and recognize that Jesus lives again and he lives even now to intercede for us. So all Christian praying, singing, preaching, and Scripture pivots and points to Christ because that's what the Scriptures do. And what about God the Spirit? We see that he was sent by the Father and the Son to comfort and minister to Christians. The Spirit makes dead sinners alive again and takes up residence in his people. He works in concert with his word to encourage and empower Christians. And primarily, he works to point them to Jesus. The Spirit lives to highlight the person and work of Jesus. We honor the intention of the Spirit when we sing songs and pray prayers about Christ, because the Spirit lives to highlight the person and work of Christ. So when we say Soli Deo Gloria, we are thinking of glory that goes and is to be attributed to the triune God alone, not just glory to God the Father alone. The picture on the box doesn't make sense if we don't understand what each member of the Trinity does and who each member of the Trinity is. Glory is weightiness. It's the weightiness of the triune God. Glory be to the triune God alone. Another thing to recognize about this throne room that we read in Revelation chapter 5 is that it is a raucous and loud place. There is music and singing, thumping all day and night. There are no quiet corners of contemplation. There's no little desk in the corner where you can do a little pen and ink drawing or journal. There is everybody focused on the throne. They're focused on the throne because of the action that happened at the throne. John is reporting to us that there was a scroll, the scroll which ends up being all of human history, held in the hand of the one who sits on the throne, God the Father, and no one is found worthy to open the scroll. And John weeps and cries and carries on and moans. But the elder who is translating all the action for John and now us stands next to John and says, "Listen, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered," so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And John picks up his eyes looking for a lion, but he sees what? A lamb. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." Of course, we know the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God that was slain is Jesus. The method of Jesus' conquering like a lion was to be slain like a lamb. Jesus was led away and slaughtered. And yet, as a lion, he used his defeat, his death, to defeat sin and death forever. Christ overcame our enemies by being slaughtered as a lamb. We must have that straight as we think about this throne room. And our only response to this lamb is the same response that we see in verses 9 and 10. It's worship. It's singing. It's living for him. And we see in the content of these songs sung, and this song in particular, we see three things about us, three ways that we will live for God's glory and not for our own. First, we see what heaven celebrates. And they sang a new song, which is a song of victory. "Worthy are you to take up the scroll." Now, throughout the book, I got to say this, throughout the book so far, God is the only one who is worthy to do anything. And here we have the creatures in heaven attributing to God, to Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, the same praises that they would attribute to God. So if you think Jesus is not God, the scriptures disagree with you. The song says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open it and to open its seals, for you were slain." Here's why he's worthy. "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." He ransomed a people for God. In other words, the Lamb was slain, and by his death he purchased a people for God out of every corner of the earth. The Lamb paid full price for these people by giving his full life. He gave his life so that people from every tribe, language, people, and nation might have life in his name. He paid the ransom price in full so that death might no longer hold us hostage. And make no mistake, there is no ransom paid without that bloody cross. There is no freedom without the Lamb's death. There is the death of the Lamb is celebrated in the corridors of heaven, and no one shrinks back from it. Instead, they sing about it. Jesus himself does not try to put that nasty thing in the past and not try to refer to it as because it's a bad memory. Rather, he appears as a lamb with a mortal wound. Why? Because there would be no life without this death. There would be no glory to God without the death of the Lamb. Do you see that he ransomed us? If you're here and you're a Christian, it ought to make you humble to recognize that you did not save yourself. You did not do anything to commend yourself to God. You were trapped and held hostage by sin, and the sentence over your head was death. And there was no way you could break free from that prison, no way for you to break out, and you were trapped. But yet, now we have a lamb that is sung about in heaven and that we can live for, that was slain, and by his blood he ransomed a people for God. Notice that those people are for God. Typically, when a ransom note is paid, the hostage is set free to go off and do whatever they want. But not here, not in this case. The song does not say that the people are ransomed and set free, but they are ransomed and given to God. Strictly speaking, we Christians are not free. We're owned by God. He bought us decisively and eternally. We are freed from both the peril and punishment of sin and belong decisively to God. This is why we can't live for our glory. This is why the gospel and what Jesus has done is not just about us. Have we been blessed? Yes. Do we have grace? Yes. Has faith been given to us as a gift? Absolutely. Is there any hope outside of Christ alone? No. But is the point you? No. Is the point me? No. The point is this, that we must respond to live for God's glory and God's glory alone. God is not merely a person that you sort of add to your life. I'm going to add a little bit of God to my life to sort of try to improve myself. That's not how it works. That's what Dr. Phil does. If you want to watch Dr. Phil and improve yourself, go for it. But that's not what God does. God sent his son so that his son might die in my place, in your place, and ransom us from sin and death, so that we might be able to be freed to be God's property and live for his glory alone. You are owned. If you're a Christian, you are owned. You are not free to do whatever you want. You are not free to act in any way that seems right to you. You have been purchased by the blood of Christ, and you are called to live according to his will and his will alone. The weight of the glory of God ought to impact us at the most fundamental level. So how do we live ransomed by God in Christ? How do we live for his glory and his glory alone? We think about maybe our thoughts. We're going to fight not to think too highly of ourselves. All of us think too much and too highly of ourselves. We're going to fight hard not to trust ourselves too much or to think our opinions are right all the time. We're going to fight to keep our thoughts pure. We're going to fight not to have hidden agendas. We're going to fight to take thoughts captive and meditate on the scriptures for His glory alone, because the point is Him and the point is not us. How does it impact how we speak? We're going to speak truth, but we're going to speak necessary truth. You know what? It's really easy to tell people true things, not in love. Truth is measured not just by the veracity of what's said, but by the necessariness of what's said. Do they need to hear what you have to say? There's a lot of things people say that they should hold back on. It's not enough to say true words. We need to say necessary words. We want to speak words that don't draw attention to ourselves, don't highlight our opinions. We want to speak words that are not contentious, that don't spread rumors or bad reports. We want to speak words for His glory alone, because the point is not us. The point is Him. How does this impact our actions? We're going to want to do right, even when, and maybe especially, you might say, when no one is looking. We will refuse to use people and then throw them away when we're done. We're going to look for opportunities to serve and give our time for others, especially those who need help. Maybe we'll be misunderstood, but we live for His glory and not our own. Maybe we stand up for other people's rights and no one stands up for ours, but we live for His glory and not ours. You see, we celebrate the ransom of God in Christ. And we celebrate the fact that we do not have to live for our own glory anymore. We can live for His glory and His glory alone. In fact, that is our only response. That's what we celebrate. Here's what He created us to be, the second point. Verse 10 tells us what we are created now, or recreated now to be, you might say. And you, that's plural, all of us, have been made, and you have made them, you God, have made them a kingdom of and priests to our God. We have been transformed into a kingdom and priests. Christians, the people of God, are now a kingdom because their king is enthroned. This kingdom is not defined by land or geopolitical borders, but defined by our king, our king, our king. The Lamb was slain and returned to life, and the kingdom of God was forcefully inaugurated in this world. The borders of this kingdom are spread one person at a time, and the powers of darkness are forcefully pushed back as the gospel of Jesus Christ goes from one person to another. Make no mistake, there is no such thing as a Christian country. Why? Because one may be a citizen of that country, but citizenship is no guarantee that one is a Christian. Instead, God has made Christians of many different people and languages, tribes, and nations. He is even now building His people into a kingdom that will one day be visible to all. This gospel that we preach is the key to the entrance of this kingdom. Believing that the Lamb died in your place and trusting in Him and instead of yourself gives you access to this kingdom. When we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying that one day soon, when He returns and He recreates the new heavens, or He recreates the heavens and the earth, and we take up residence in the new heavens and the new earth, we're praying that that day would come fast, but we're also praying that God's will be done on earth through His people, through me, through you. He's made us a kingdom. He's also made us priests. What do priests do? In the Old Testament, priests are the ones who have access to God in a way normal people don't. Priests are the ones who go to God when people can't. Priests represent the people before God. We need no longer any human priests, because our priest, the great high priest, Jesus Christ, has ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father. That's why no Christian church has a priest, because we have Jesus. We do not need a priest anymore. Not only that, we Christians have been made priests. Now, this doesn't mean that there's no place for leaders or teachers, but it means that all Christians everywhere have access to God on their own without going to any other man, because Christ has given them access. In the Old Testament, priests sacrificed animals for the forgiveness of the people's sins. Now, we go directly to Jesus on the basis of his sacrifice and gain forgiveness for our many sins. In the Old Testament, men and women could not pray directly to God, but needed priests to intercede for them, not us. We go directly to God because our Savior is seated at the right hand of the Father. Not only that, as priests, we're called to mediate him, represent him in this world, to people who don't know him. Have you ever thought about why we are still here as Christians? We are new creations, yet we live here in this world. We are seated in the heavenly places, and yet we are living the Monday through Friday workaday world. One of the reasons is so that we can represent Jesus to this lost and dying world. We are the only ones, we being Christians, not just we in our church, who have the words that the dying world needs to hear. There's only one message of hope, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to speak that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's that word again. And are sinners. We must speak that all are in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. Jesus is the only Savior that they can trust in completely and wholly, and any who does that can have eternal life now. And we bring glory to the triune God alone when we mediate the message of Jesus to this world. Our only response as members of the kingdom and priests is to bring glory to God and God alone. A kingdom does not exist for in an individual. You are a member of a collective of people. Never forget that, yes, you were saved individually, but you belong to a people now, a kingdom. Never forget also that you have access to God based on Christ. It does a great disservice to what Christ has done when you think you're not worthy as a Christian to go to him and talk to him and ask forgiveness. That is not true. We can go to him because we have the blood of Christ spilled for us. We belong to his kingdom. We are made priests in his program. We fit in his program. He doesn't fit into ours. We live for the glory of the triune God alone. So we've seen heaven celebrates our ransom, and we understand how we've been recreated, and now we see our commission, how we are commissioned. Look at the very last phrase in verse 10. And they shall reign on the earth. His people shall reign on the earth. Reign is a strange word when it's applied to us. I don't feel, it's a royal word, and I don't feel very royal. I don't feel regal. And you might say, well, maybe that's just for the future. It's definitely for the future, but it's also for now. One day we will reign over the new heavens and the new earth. One day we will judge the angels. Imagine that. But today, we are seated with him in the heavenly places, and we are beginning to reign now. If we go back to the beginning of creation, we see in Genesis chapter 1 that God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living thing that moves on the earth. And we were, as humans, agents of God's image. God placed men and women, a man and woman, on earth to care for and rule over it in his place. God's plan was for men and women to spread his loving rule, his kingdom, around the world through them. But mankind turned. They have usurped God's authority. They went their own ways. We, all like sheep, have gone astray. That's the essence of sin. And yet, we find that in Christ, we are beginning to reign for his glory even now. How does that work? What does that look like? Think about it like this. Think of yourself as a Christian, if you are a Christian, as a mirror. And your job is to reflect the glory of God to other people, to Christians and non-Christians alike. See, our response is not to think of all the things that this does for us. It's a pretty good deal having grace. It's wonderful to have faith. Got Christ. I have the scriptures, so I know how to live. And we can turn that into a selfish thing and turn that into something that's about me. But the gospel, the message of Christ, is not about us. The message of Christ is about God. We have been saved from sin for God. Never forget that we have been redeemed. We have been ransomed for God. And even now we live for God. We live to spread his kingdom through the message of the gospel. One day we will decisively rule with Christ. We see this in Revelation 22. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. They will reign forever and ever. One day we will be seen to be the people that we were supposed to be. And in the days until that day, we are kings and queens in waiting, called to live for the glory of God, the triune God alone. You see, how do we reign now? We live lives that point to him and not to ourselves. We serve other people. We reign as we give of ourselves and sacrifice of our money. We reign as we help the weak and comfort the hurting. We reign as we weep with those who weep. We reign as we are hospitable to those who have no place to go, or even welcoming to the new person. We reign as we use our mouth to bless and not curse. We reign as we bind up the wounds, as we fight for those who can't fight for themselves. We reign as we reflect the glory of God in the fruit of the Spirit. We reign as we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's how we reign. That's how we say, as Christians, the point of my life is not me, it's God and his glory and his purposes. There's much to celebrate. We've been recreated and have a commission. That's the point. That is what the picture on the box of Scripture says. You are here, I am here, for his glory and his glory alone, for the glory of the triune God, for the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We have new life, and we are here. That's why. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for all of us in this room that you would help us to just recognize our purpose in life. Lord, I know that there are people in a room this size that have questions about who they are, what they're here for, what their purpose in life is. Lord, I pray that you would help them to recognize their purpose is greater than getting a good education, having happy kids, having a wonderful marriage, getting the right kind of job, living in the right neighborhood. I pray that you would help us to see that our purpose is much greater than any of those things. Our purpose is to bring glory to you. These things you have done for us as Christians, you have done so that we might turn back praise and worship and glory to you. Not so that we can absorb those things and just say, wow, aren't I blessed? No. We turn them around and we say, glory be to God who has given us the Scriptures so that we can know who He is, and He revealed Himself to us through the Scriptures. Glory be to the triune God, for He has given us grace so that we might be able to come to Him without any works and recognize that our standing before this God is completely and wholly by grace. Through faith, we have been given the gift of faith so we can come and say, through faith alone, not with any works, not with any cleaning ourselves up, we can come and say, by faith alone we come to you, and only in Christ, for the glory of God alone. We see those things and we recognize, Jesus, you are not a personal sin manager. You're the King. And I pray that you would help us to live lives for the glory of God alone. I pray for any Christian here who's convicted, maybe living a double life or having secrets or not being totally honest. I pray that you would help them to recognize they have to go to confession. They can go to their Savior. They don't need to go to a priest. They already are a priest. I pray for those here who are Christians, not Christians, and maybe they're not sure what to do with this. Lord, I pray that you would help them to begin to ask questions of all their friends about what it means to follow Jesus. And I pray that we would be a church evermore, always looking to glorify you with everything we do, because we exist not for our convenience, not for our fulfillment, not for what we dream we ought to be, not so that we can get all of our prayers answered, not so that we can even have community, but we exist for the glory of the triune God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.